Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Such a blessing to worship in the house of the Lord. Amen? And I like what Pastor Cortez was saying. You know, we're not thinking about anything else today, but of the glory of God. I'd like to welcome each of you this morning. We're on. Well, I'd like to welcome those of you that are streaming live all the way to Honolulu. Aloha. I have some friends there that are streaming live and in Colorado and in Washington State. But I'm sure many more are watching online this morning. You are not here by chance, but you are here because God has sent you here to worship in His house today. Yeah. I'm going to kneel. For those of you that can kneel, you can kneel with me as we seek the Lord for His guidance this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this opportunity to worship You, to praise You, and to claim You as our Lord and Savior and our God. This morning, Father, as we look into Your words, I pray, Father, that You'll give us clarity of mind, a clearer revelation of Your will this morning. Thank You for the blessings of the Sabbath. Accept this service now, Father, that Your name will be lifted up and glorified. We love You. We thank You so much for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to our scripture. This is a scripture that we're all familiar with. Nothing new under the sun. We're just reviewing again. Yes, Pastor, we all review, right? That's all we do is review and expand, review and expand. So this morning we're doing the same. Our title this morning is What It Is Our Condition in This Solemn and Fearful Time. Let's look at our scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you there? Amen. Amen? But of the times and the seasons, I want you to remember these words, times and seasons. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall escape. Is that what the scriptures say?
No.
They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, and Paul here is talking about you and I. Why? How do we know that he's talking to us? Because we are not in darkness. How many of you are in darkness this morning? So that means you're in the light. Amen? How many of you have the light?
Amen.
Every hand should have gone up. Huh? Yes, amen. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and of the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Here Paul is talking about us, you brethren, that are in the light. That means you have information. That means you know what is truth. Is that correct? Amen? Do we have the truth? I almost said that again. Do we have the truth?
Amen.
We have the truth. We're not in darkness. And God wants to give us light. Today, in light of what our condition is, I believe we're living in a solemn and fearful time. The times and the seasons. As the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, but of the times and the season, there's everything that is under the purpose under heaven. Every purpose under heaven. So it is not by chance, it is not by accident that we are here in this church today to worship our Lord and Savior. I want to read a statement from Maranatha this morning. And I want to set the stage of what condition we are in. Pastor Monta talked about the Laodicean in Revelation chapter 3, that we need to be preparing for what is coming upon this world. And in this condition that we are in, it is a very fearful and solemn time. Maranatha, page 264. She pens it like this. The righteous and the wicked will still be living upon the earth in their mortal state. What does that word mortal mean? In the flesh. Thank you, Pastor. Man will be planting, building, eating, and drinking. All unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. I want to read that statement one more time. All, it didn't say some, all are unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. What does that word irrevocable mean? Cannot be reversed. So all of us one day will have to make a decision that will be irrevocable. A final decision. And all are unconscious. Before the flood, after Noah entered the ark, God shut him in. Did he not? God shut him in. And he shut Noah's family in. And he shut the godly, ungodly out. But for 7 days, the people, knowing not that their doom was fixed, continued their careless, pleasure-loving life and mock the warnings of impending judgment. So the Savior says, Ellen White writes in Maranatha, page 264, so says the Savior, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be silently, unnoticed, as the midnight thief, will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny. The final withdrawal of mercy's offer to guilty men. The final irrevocable decision. Everyone here this morning will come to that point. Very serious time. And it is pronounced in the sanctuary above. We know that Christ is now where? In the sanctuary. Because if this irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above, prior to that irrevocable decision, where is Christ now? Where is Christ? In the most holy place. He's entered into the most holy place since 1844. We all know that. We're all students of the Bible. This is nothing new to you. But we want to see this morning, what is the condition? What is our condition in this fearful and solemn time while Christ is now pleading, mediating, interceding for you and I? What should be our condition? She continues, 264 of Maranatha. The people are fast being lulled to a fatal security, to be awakened only by the outpouring of the wrath of God. The Lord in judgment will at the close of time walk through the earth. The fearful plagues will begin to fall. Then those who have despised God's word, those who have lightly esteemed it, shall wander from sea to sea, from north to north, even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. I wonder why they won't be able to find it. Could it be that they were deplatformed from YouTube? Could it be that you cannot find the Word of God on YouTube? The ministers of God will have done their last work, offered their last prayers, shed their last bitter tear for a rebellious church and an ungodly people. See, the problem with our churches today, according to Isaiah 30. Turn with me to Isaiah 30. Go quickly with me. My time is limited. I just started. And so we're just going to study and set the stage for the condition of God's people. Are you there? Isaiah 30? Amen. Isaiah 30, looking at verse 9. Are you there? Amen? Amen. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us, what? Smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, just don't tell me about prophecy. Don't tell me about the law of God. Just tell me that Jesus loves me. Don't talk about conspiracy theories. Prophesy deceit. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about sanctuary. Let's just talk about the love of God. Don't misquote me now, but I believe in the love of God. How about you? Which, verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things. Get you out of the way, verse 11. Turn aside of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't talk about the pillars of our doctrine. Christ is now pleading in the sanctuary. Pleading for you and I. I don't know if you guys got this book, Christ Redeeming Blood. This is a compilation by Vance Farrell. The other morning I was having our worship in my home with my wife and my daughter. And I read a subtitle on page 69 where the statement says, Christ is pleading for us in the sanctuary. Christ pleads his blood so that we may be accepted by the Father. When you plead, what does that mean when you plead? You're begging. Jesus is begging the Father for me. For you. Interceding, mediating, pleading with the Father. Our Savior is in the sanctuary pleading in our behalf. I can imagine what he's doing to actually see Jesus pleading to the Father. Visual this. Visualize what Jesus is doing in the most holy place at this moment. He is our interceding high priest. I know many of us have studied the sanctuary message. We've dived into the study of Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9. And Ellen White makes it even more clear for us. Making an atoning sacrifice for us. He's pleading, he's interceding as a high priest, making an atoning sacrifice for us. Pleading in our behalf the efficacy of his blood. What does that word efficacy mean? It means power to produce the effect. That means he's pleading in behalf the power of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. So Jesus is saying, my blood is for Eddie Duga Duga. Revelation 11:19. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it from here. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The ark of God's testament is in the holies of holies, the second apartment. This part was open only upon the great day of atonement for the cleansing of the sanctuary. This is not a deep study on the sanctuary, but I just want to set the stage for the condition, our condition, in this solemn and fearful time. The opening of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in 1844, as Christ entered there to perform the closing work of the atonement. By the way, no one knows when it's going to close. And that's what's very fearful, that no one knows when. Many of us think that we still have time. We still have time to do this. We still have time to do that. But really, we don't have any time. Time is in an essence. And that's why I told you at the beginning of the text that I read, fearful and solemn time. The times and the seasons. Let me continue. She continues, she says, in the courts above, Christ is pleading for his church. Who is his church? Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of his church. When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced, then he will come and claim them as his own. So Christ is pleading right now for his church. Pleading for those. Who are those? Those for whom he has paid the redemption price of his blood. God, Jesus, Christ, my Lord and Savior, is pleading for those whom, for whom he has paid the redemption plan or price of his blood. Those people he is pleading. Christ left all to save men from the consequence and penalty of the transgression of the law. Reflecting Christ, page 57 says, I beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ that you confess your sins and reform your ways. that your name may not be blotted out of the book of life, but may be confessed before the Father and before His angels. Jesus is pleading His blood before the Father. And now, while mercy lingers and probation is prolonged, seek the approbation of heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Christ is pleading. He's begging the Father. My blood. For Eddie Duga Duga. So what is the work and the position that I need to be in? What is the work and position I need to be in? Turn with me to Leviticus. Let's go there quickly. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Look at verse 27. Are you there? Amen. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 29. For whatsoever soul it shall be that it's... Let me read that again. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You'll be cut off. If we are not afflicting our souls in the day of atonement, we will be cut off. She continues, Ellen White. Seven Bible Commentary, page 948. We are individually to be judged according to the deed in the body. When the work of atonement was performed by the high priest in the most holy place of the earthly sanctuary, the people were required to afflict their souls before God, confess their sins, that they might be atoned and blotted out. Will any less be required of us in this antitypical day of atonement? When Christ is in the sanctuary above, is pleading in behalf of his people, and the final irrevocable decision is to be pronounced upon every case, what is our condition in this fearful and solemn time? Turn with me to Isaiah. You're there already. 58. Is it such a, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his souls? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Here in Isaiah, it's, verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted? Say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Now we read verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? What it's talking about, my brothers and sisters, is that every man was required to afflict his soul while the work of atonement was going forward. All business was to be laid aside. The whole congregation of Israel were to spend a day in solemn humiliation before God, with prayer, with fasting, and deep searching of heart, examining your heart, your life. To fast, to afflict the soul, the Day of Atonement was a type of fast day. We're living in the anti-typical Day of Atonement. And here it's saying in the story of Daniel the prophet, it says the appetite was held in perfect control. To fast is to afflict the soul. The Day of Atonement is a type of a fast day. Not in the literal sense of fasting once a week. Not eating anything in 24 hours. No, it's not talking about that. It's the Day of Atonement. It was a fast day. The appetite was held in perfect control. How many of us have perfect control in our appetites? The appetite was held in perfect control. A type of control of appetite God requires during the anti-typical Day of Atonement. We all know the health reform. We know that. I'm not going to go into that this morning. This is a deep study, but we're just skimming through the surface. What we want to know is what is our condition in this fearful and solemn time. We all know that we're living in the anti-typical Day of Atonement. We all need to know what is our position and our work. We need to be afflicting our souls, searching our hearts, while the atonement is going on in heaven, the final irrevocable decisions that we are making day by day will affect our salvation this morning. A long-term fast, when something important is happening, this is when, in the book of Daniel, when Daniel needed to understand the dream that he got. He needed to understand, and here in the story of Daniel the prophet, a long-term fast when something important is happening is the Daniel vegetarian diet. It's still a fast, even though we're eating, refraining from anything that will destroy the body temple. Luke 2:64, Maranatha. Christ is pleading for us in the sanctuary. The eye of Jesus looking down the ages was fixed upon our time. You've read this in the Great Controversy, in the destruction of Jerusalem. The eye of Jesus looking down the ages was fixed upon our time. When he said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. It is still thy day, O church of God, whom he has made the depository of his law. This day of trust and probation is drawing to a close. The sun is fast westering. Can it be that it will set and thou wilt not know? Could it be that probation is closing and we don't know? And that's why he says, the things which belong unto thy peace must, the irrevocable sentence be passed, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Could it be that it's hidden from our eyes? The condition that we are in this solemn and fearful time, because if we could understand the position that we are in and the condition that we are, you think we'll be living our lives differently? It is not continuing day in and day out living the life that I used to live. No. We have to come to a higher level in our spiritual life. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to try to make this very simple for us today. It's not a long study. It can be a long study, but I won't make it a long study. I'm just going to give you the right to the point. Is that okay? I don't want to keep you here too long, but I want you to get the crux of what our study is and how important it is for us to understand it. Because basically, we're talking about the sanctuary message. Are you there? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So we know that the day of the Lord will come. But no one knows when it's coming. But prior to His coming, we have to have a work and a position of what we need to be doing right now. Go with me to Hebrews. Go with Hebrews. What is our condition? Hebrews chapter 9. Are you there? Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27. As it is appointed unto the men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Go a couple chapters back to Hebrews chapter 8. Are you there? Verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So we have a high priest right now. Amen. Pleading for you and me. Look at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have a Savior. And he's able also to save them to the uttermost. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Confession. Putting away of sin. This is the work and the position of God's church today in this anti-typical day of atonement. What is the condition? What is our condition in this solemn and fearful time? Yes. Christ is pleading for us this morning. Christ is looking down to the ages, to our time now, and was fixed upon this day and age. Turn with me to Luke. Go to Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19. Verse 32. Verse 42. Are you there? Luke 19:42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The Jews rejected Christ. Christ is pleading, was pleading for them. But here he's telling them, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee in one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus was telling the Jews, you don't see what's going on because it's hidden from your eyes. And then when I started to look at that, I said, I need to study that a little bit more. And the Lord led me to the Desire of Ages, page 576. Desire of Ages, page 576. It was the sight of Jerusalem that pierced the heart of Jesus. Jerusalem that had rejected the Son of God and scorned His love. Who is Jerusalem? His people. God's people. They scorned His love. And refused to be convinced that by His mighty miracles and was about to take His life. He saw what she was in her guilt of rejecting her Redeemer and what she might have been had she accepted Him who alone could heal her wound. He had come to save her. He had come to save you and me. How could He give us up? Jesus waved His hand. If thou hast known, even thou at least thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But the bright picture of what Jerusalem might have been fades from the Savior's sights. He realizes, listen, he realizes what she is now under the Roman yoke. Jerusalem was under the Roman yoke. Seventh-day Adventist is under the Roman yoke. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee. Mandates, decrees. They are going to cast a trench around thee. Are you seeing that today? And this is what the prophecy says. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in every side. Were they trapped? Were Jerusalem trapped? And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The great controversy, chapters 1, in the destruction of Jerusalem, Christ is talking about a dual application. It applied back then, and it's applying to us today. What is our condition this morning? What is our hope? And he realizes now that we are under the Roman yoke. He saw Jerusalem encompassed with armies, besieged, besieged inhabitants driven to starvation, no buy, no sell. He saw that the stubbornness of the Jews had evinced in their rejection of his salvation. Christ is pleading this morning. He's pleading for us. Our only hope is in Christ. He's our only hope. We're trapped. We're trapped. If we're living in the cities, we're trapped. Jerusalem was trapped. But Christ is now pleading for us. And he says, Jesus is our only hope. He's our only hope this morning in this sin-sick world. Our crucified Lord is pleading for us in the presence of the Father at the throne of grace. His atoning sacrifice, we may plead for our pardon, our justification, our sanctification. The Lamb slain is our only hope this morning. Not your money, not your houses, not your cars, not your homes. Because they're all going to burn up one day. They're going to be taken away. Pastor Al Fletcher called me up. And he told me that he lost his houses. He had three structures on that property. His main house, the guest house where he invites speakers. That's where we stayed. But he had another structure above his house, which was a four-bedroom, double-wide, beautiful structure. It was empty, fully furnished. That burned down too. And as I was talking to him that morning, he says, you know what, if it's the Lord's purpose, because God could have saved this house, couldn't he? If he wanted to, he would have saved that house. But this was really, really profound what he said to me. He says, if it's God's purpose for my house to burn down, then so be it. And I hung up after that and I went to bed and I got up in the morning and the Lord led me right to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. God says, get rid of stuff! And we go, oh, but God, I can use this later! Let me store it! And God says, you know what? I'm going to help you get rid of it. I'm going to burn your house down. And we go, oh, Lord, why'd you do that? Why did you burn my house down? Not knowing what the will of God was for you or for me. Very profound. Because that morning after I got up, I gave him five Bible texts to reinforce him and Kay. That everything under the sun, there's a time and a season and a purpose. A week ago, I get a phone call. It is my friend. His brother died 6 months ago. He used to come to this church. You folks know him. Shelton. He died from COVID. Or whatever it took to kill him. But he died. Passed away. His brother calls me up a week ago saying that he lives on 40 acres up in Redding. And he was sitting on a chair and he fell through the chair and he was stuck in the chair, couldn't get out of the chair. Nobody around on his 40 acres. By the way, he has colon cancer, so he was very weak and his body was deteriorating. And so as he fell through the chair, he was stuck and couldn't get up. So he tried to rock himself out of the chair. And finally he knocked himself over, but still was stuck in the chair. Wiggled his way back to his house on his back. and tried to get into the house because that's where his phone was. It took him 8 hours from the spot he was to his house on his back. When he got into his house, he passed out for 4 days. He could have died right there. His cousin always sees him on Friday and wondered why David didn't come by the house. So Darren calls him up and says, "Where?" He didn't pick up his phone, so he said, maybe, you know, something. Sleeping or whatever. Or, you know, he's outside. No call back. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Finally, he's going, "I think I need to go check on David." David lives 50 minutes from his house. So Darren never goes to his house. But I believe the Holy Spirit prompted him to go. And here, Darren is a heathen. He's not a Christian. It's David's cousin. So he drives out to the house and gets to the house. As he opens the gate, Abe's been there. He's still calling. Why he's not picking up? 4 days already. Gets to the house, starts looking in the window, sees David on the floor. Emaciated. He thought he was dead. Picked him up, cleaned him up. They said, "Man, we got to take you to the hospital." Said, "No, I don't want to go to the hospital. Because if I go to the hospital, they're going to label me as COVID." And so, Darren took him back to the house, cleaned him up. That was Monday. I get a phone call on Tuesday. I was at work. No, it was Monday night. He calls me up, and it's David calling me. I don't know what gave him the energy to call me, but his voice sounded so bad. I said, "What happened to you?" He said, I could have died at my house, and nobody would have known. He said, "Can you come up here? Can you come up here? Can you anoint me?" Here I was thinking, there's got to be somebody up there that I know up in Reading that could anoint him. I went home from work, told my wife, I said, "David's sick, we need to go see him. His sisters said she's going to call me before he goes up, she goes up. Maybe I'll fly." Yeah, but the fares were like $500-something just to go up north. And I realized, I don't know how I'm going to work this out, but Lord, we'll work it out. I went to bed that night. I got up early in the morning Tuesday to do my devotion with the Lord. And I get a text from his sister. His sister's already in Lodi. She left without even waiting to call me. I said, "This is an emergency. Something's really serious." And so I went calling my wife. My wife worked all night on Monday. When she came home, I told her the story. She said, "Let's go." That's all I needed to hear from her. Straight from work, jump in the truck. We drove straight to Reading, 11 hours on the road. If it wasn't for my wife saying that she would come with me, I would have hesitated to go. But when she said, "Let's go," and I believe the Holy Spirit prompted her to say, "Let's go," gave her the power. We drove up there. When we got up there at 6 o'clock, we left here 9 o'clock in the morning. We got there about 7 at night. When I walked into the house where David was, when I saw him, because the last time I saw him was at his brother's funeral 6 months ago, I saw him and I went, he looked like he came out of ostrich. Bone, skin and bones. And we sat down and I looked at him and I said, "Man." His sister's a nurse. And she told me that he's not going to last very long. I said, "We need to do something right away." We ate. That night we anointed him. I'm going to go 10 minutes over. Hang on. So we anointed David. We anointed him. Gave him Bible texts, the usual Bible text, pastor. you know, in James chapter 5, there were succeeding texts to remind him that anointing service requires reconciliation. Reconciling with God, with your family, whoever that you have in your mind that you need to be reconciled with, you need to do it on a personal level. When everybody's gone and you're by yourself, you need to plead with God. Plead with God. Because He's pleading for us. But he pleaded with God. I know he did. We got up Wednesday morning and we went to spend time with him. My wife and myself and his sister and his brother, they went to get ready, hospice ready, because they knew. They're in the medical field. They know that he was going to go anytime. Very serious. Spend time with him, and It was beautiful to give him the promise. Because he's a man of God. He believes in the word of God. He loved the Lord. And God allowed him to stay alive until we came up. Not that we have any merits. Nothing. It was just the matter of the opportunity to reinforce it to him that we have hope. Amen? So we spent the whole day on Wednesday. And we had to go home on Thursday. And as I was leaving, I looked at him. And he looked at me while he was laying on the bed. And I said to him, "Brother, I'll see you at the pearly gates." We left. On Labor Day, I get a phone call from his sister. David passed away. We saw it coming. But I knew in my heart that he was ready. He was right with God. You see, my friends, God is taking his people now, putting them to rest. Ones that will not be able to go through this crisis that we're going to be facing in the near future. If not, we're already here. God is giving us time this morning. He's giving us time to reconcile with him. And for some, he's allowing them to take the time to talk with God, to reconcile, to make right where we've gone wrong. This is the condition that you and I have to be in this morning. God did not allow him to die at his 40-acre property. Because there was a time and a season and a purpose to every purpose under heaven. God said, "No, it's not time yet." God will allow him to live a little bit longer for him to be reconciled with God. Amen. We're living in that time that we need to know our condition in this fearful and solemn time. And David passed away. God is waiting for us this morning. Because the Bible says, "But of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to close with this text. Look at verse 1. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." Look at verse 6. "A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away." We are living in this time, the times of times now, that you and I can see the culmination of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior. And God is going to allow people to rest. This morning, I want to make an appeal today You know in your heart that you want to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you haven't surrendered completely to Him. How many of you want to rededicate your lives to Him today?
Amen.
How many of you today want to say, Lord, I surrender all?
Yeah.
Why don't we all stand? I know I went through this quite quickly. But if the time of the destruction of Jerusalem has an application for our time. The Bible is telling us that we're living in this perilous time, a solemn time. And our only hope is the blood of the slain lamb. My blood was shed for you and I. Today is the day that we need to fully surrender to Christ. I need to do it. How many of you this morning want to really say, okay, Lord, I give everything to you?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray as we seek the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that the words that I spoke was from directly from your throne of heaven. You're speaking to us, Lord. You're speaking to us individually and also collectively as a church. I pray, Father, that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may be accounted worthy, Lord, to be placed in the Lamb's Book of Life. For we know that we're living in a condition in this world that we're soon, very soon, you will let loose the four winds. And you are telling in Revelation 7 for your angels to hold the winds of strife. Because we have no idea what will entail behind this event. And our only hope is the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary's cross. This morning you saw the hands that went up, Lord. You know each heart here today. You know what it takes. You know our condition. We don't know our condition because we are in the Laodicean position. We think we don't need of nothing. The Bible says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked! That means we're not covered by your righteousness because we haven't surrendered fully, completely to you. Forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. When we leave this place, Father, I pray that no one will leave unchanged. We're going to live our lives as if this is our last day. We don't know. And as I saw what you showed me, David's life, I saw clearly that you are a merciful and gracious God. Merciful. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Father, I lift up your people now to you. Forgive me if I've said anything on this sermon, Lord. Sometimes I speak so fast, I don't know what I'm saying. Forgive me for my lips and my words. But I pray, Lord, that your name was lifted up and glorified upon this earth. We love you and thank you for hearing and answering our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.